Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. Have your Bibles, be turning with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll be getting there in just a moment. When we begin to think about life and some of the things that we enjoy in this country, air conditioning and such like, being able to meet together in this building as we are this evening. We begin to think about those things. Have we ever really stopped to think about how many of those things that we can actually do without? That we would physically be able to carry on and live without those things? When I think about all the things that I enjoy, being able to drive a vehicle here without having to walk. Being able to, as I said, stay in an air-conditioned building or house. We enjoy indoor plumbing, television, college, professional sports, hunting and fishing, carpet or tile floor covering, paved roads, even a computer. We could even, for a time, manage to live without our families. Wouldn't want to do without those things. Wouldn't want to be in a place where we didn't have air conditioning, would we? I go to camp once a week out of once a year, one week out of every year. They stay in cabins with no air conditioning. I wouldn't want to do that any more than 1 week out of the year. In the middle of June. When we think about those things, we would not want to live without them, but really they're not necessary to physical existence. We'd be okay, wouldn't we? We'd be just fine. We'd be able to go on with our day-to-day lives and do whatever it is that we wanted to do. But friends, as we look at the book of Hebrews tonight, we're going to look in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 12. I want us to notice three things that you and I absolutely cannot do without. Three things that we absolutely must have in our lives. Number one, we cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. The Hebrews writer says here, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. The law there referring to the Old Testament. We remember when the tabernacle was dedicated unto the Lord, they took blood and they sprinkled everything in their tabernacle, even upon the tabernacle itself. It was dedicated unto the Lord with blood. So all things under the law were purged by blood. Now, as we go on in that verse, we read, and without shedding of blood, don't miss this, is no remission. Friends, we learn from the New Testament, the words of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How are we washed of that sin? It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hence, we, you and I, cannot be saved from the blood or without the blood of Jesus. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and all the way back there in the very beginning, God proclaimed the importance of blood. Genesis 4 and verse 10, we have there Cain killing Abel. And the Lord came to Cain, wanting to know where Abel was, and of course Cain's response was, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Answer to that question is what? Yes, you are. But then the Lord responds to Cain and says, what have you done? He said, verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In other words, Cain, I know what you've done. You've killed your brother. You have drained his life's blood. How important was blood to Abel. It meant his life. The voice of his blood cried from the ground. Genesis 9, 3 through 6. Here we are after the flood, and God is speaking to Noah. And at that point, all the animals have been given unto man in order to be able to make them food for them. After the flood here, God stated how important the lifeblood is. He told Noah, you can go ahead, you can eat, you can kill and eat these animals, but you drain the blood. You pour it upon the ground. You do not eat it. And then he goes on at the end of that passage in verse 6. And he says that if any man kills another man, of man's hand will his blood be required. Because God had made, that's Leviticus. We look at Genesis, and man's blood was going to be required at the hands of the animals as well. They were going to be in danger of them. Animals will be fearful of them. Exodus 12 and verse 13. We come to the Passover. How important was the blood in the Passover? If you wanted your firstborn child to be saved, if you wanted him to be safe, where did you have to be? You had to have him in a house with blood on it. How important was the blood? We go to Leviticus 17 and 11 through 14. There sacrifices, the commands for sacrifices are being given unto the Israelites, to the tribe of Levi. And what makes atonement? The blood. The blood of these bulls and goats that were to be sacrificed would be what would make atonement for their sins. In Acts, we go to the New Testament, Acts 15 and verse 29. The people are told to abstain from blood. Now we think about the day and time in which the first century Christians lived just shortly after Christ had died and resurrected and then ascended unto heaven. Here in Acts 15, the Christians there are told to abstain from blood. Why? What's the purpose? The old law has been done away with. Friends, when we look at the New Testament and the world in which they lived, it was a world fraught with idolatry. And in worship to many of these idols, one of the rituals would be to drink blood. God did not want these Christians to be associated with idol worshipers. Not to mention that as he goes on in Acts 15 and verse 29, he states there that the life is in the blood. How important is blood? Then we go back to the book of John. Turn with me, if you will, to John 6. John chapter 6. And I want you to notice with me verses 53 through 55. John 6, 53 through 55. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It's a little ironic here, isn't it? We are to abstain from blood because where's life? In the blood, but whose blood gives life? The blood of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of the memorial feast each first day of the week, we drink of the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that He shed upon the cross, even before He goes to the cross, upon that scourging, and even as He's in the garden, that suffering that He went through, that He endured. That blood that was shed for us, it is that blood that gives us life. And friends, Jesus freely shed His own blood for us. Notice John 10 and verse 17. Jesus says there, therefore doth my Father love me. And notice the reason that Jesus gives. Because, notice the next two words, or the next three words, I lay down. Friends, Jesus did not have to step on the cross, did he? He had the power, as we sing the song, to call 10,000 angels. In other words, friends, as we've stated from this pulpit before, it was not the nails that held Jesus on the cross, but his love for you and for me. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He freely shed his blood for us. He volunteered it, in other words. He gave it for me, for you. Friends, we could not have life were it not for the fact that Jesus became a curse, as Galatians puts it, for us on the cross. Galatians 3 and verse 13, he became a curse for us because it is written that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He endured the shame for me, for you. And without the blood of Jesus, does Christianity have any basis for existence? Acts 20 and verse 28, we see there that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He bought us to give us freedom. Read with me Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to notice verses 12 through 14. Beginning in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Friends, without the blood of Jesus, we have no basis for existence. Something else that we must realize concerning the blood of Jesus Christ is that the death of Jesus and his blood cannot be separated. We read in John chapter 19, 34 to 36, where Jesus was already dead, hanging upon the cross, the soldier going unto him and piercing him in the side with a spear. And forthwith came out blood and water. You can't separate the blood of Jesus and his death. How do we come in contact with that blood? If I cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ, then I need to know how to contact it, don't I? I need to know how to come in contact with it. Notice with me Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. I want us to pay particular attention to the very end of this verse. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Titus 3, 5 through 7, the key word there being again, washed. So how are we washed? Acts 2 and verse 38, after the Jews there on the day of Pentecost had cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered to them, repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. What did we just read in Hebrews a few moments ago? Without blood, there's no remission. So how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, friends? We are baptized into his blood. We are immersed to come in contact with his blood. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we are baptized into his death. Remember we said just a moment ago, you cannot separate the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul is there in Damascus, and Ananias comes to him. And notice the question that Ananias asks him, "Why tarriest thou? Paul, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." We must be baptized in order to come in contact with that blood. The one thing we cannot do without is the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, I want you to notice with me verse 6. The second thing that we cannot do without, friends, is faith in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Friends, we must believe, number one, in God's very existence. To do that, first we need to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. The very first statement in verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Can there be any doubt in the existence of God? In Exodus 20 and verse 11, it speaks again of creation, that God made everything that is in the earth and in the heavens, everything that is in them, in 6 days. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John 1. Can there be any doubt as we look through our history books? I mean, we can even, in a manner of speaking for just a moment, throw the Bible to the side. We act like we don't have it, and we go back and we look in the history books. Are we able to read of a man named Jesus? Absolutely. Even in the history books, we can go back and we can look and see what this man claimed to be or who this man claimed to be. Notice what John tells us about this man called Jesus. Beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now drop down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." Who's that describing? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake." Speaking of John the Baptist, crying before Christ preparing the way. Can we know that God exists? Absolutely. We must have faith in His existence. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the psalmist writes there that the heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, we read there of April Fool's Day, don't we? "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We cannot be saved without faith in God and His very existence. Not only must we believe in God's existence, friends, but we must believe in God's promise. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We must believe in God's promise. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, if you're not still there. And notice with me verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Speaking of those that are under the old law, speaking of the prophets, of Moses, of Abraham, speaking of all these great men of faith that are all mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, they didn't yet have the full entirety of the gospel revealed unto them. But were able to see in shadows, in a manner of speaking. what was going to happen. They didn't completely understand God's plan, but they trusted in God. And they trusted in His promise. Friends, not only that, but our faith must work. James is very clear on that point, isn't he? James chapter 2, 14 through 26. The conclusion of that is what? Faith without works is dead. It does us no good to see our brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food and just to say to them, we have faith in God. We have faith that He's going to take care of you. So depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. What good does that do them? Does it fill their bellies? Does it warm their body? No. And so James says faith without works is dead. We can also see John 12, 42 and 43. Friends, our faith must work. James also says in that passage in James chapter 2, you show me your faith without your works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Friends, can people see our faith and how we live? And the works that we do. We read in Romans chapter 1 and Romans 16 that our faith must be an obedient faith. An obedient faith. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says there, if you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, do we really love Jesus Christ? Do we understand that He shed His blood for us as we talked about a moment ago? Do we have the faith in God that will cause us to obey? Number three. We cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved without faith in God. And friends, we cannot be saved without holiness. Let's notice Hebrews 12 and verse 14 together. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The Hebrews writer, again writing, says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Friends, we cannot be saved without holiness. We look at the book of Leviticus. The priests were to live holy lives. We see so many laws and guidelines and bylaws and so forth put before the priests, how they were to live, how they were to dress, how they were to conduct themselves. All those laws given to the priests. I want you to notice with me 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of life, Peter says, be holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Friends, without holiness, we're not going to be able to stand before our God. We're not going to be able to dwell with Him in heaven. We must be holy as He is holy. Notice with me now Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Friends, live holy lives is the bottom line of that passage. We cannot be saved without holiness. Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus there, just beginning the Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are we living holy lives? 1 John 1 and verse 7 speaks of walking in the light as He is in the light. And friends, if we do that, walking in that light guarantees the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we might not stumble from time to time. That doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again. What that means, friends, is that when we do sin, we acknowledge that We confess that to God, and we do our absolute best never to do that again. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We live holy lives. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, we are simply told there in a very matter-of-fact way that nothing that defiles shall enter into heaven. Nothing corrupt, nothing defiling is going to be there. So these are three things that we cannot do without. The blood of Jesus, faith in God, and holiness. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, as we consider these things, are you here this evening without even one of these three in your life? Are you here this evening having never come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Friends, as we've just studied, you cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus. And friends, even though He's already shed that blood, we must come in contact with it. We must be baptized in order to come in contact with His blood that He shed in His death. Would you do so tonight? It may be that you don't yet have that faith in God that would cause you to obey. Why not? Have you studied God's Word? Do you believe Jesus and what He says? Do you believe in His promise of eternal life? You know, the flip side of that coin, my friend, is if we believe in His promise of eternal life, we must also believe in the promise of the condemnation that He will bring upon those that do not obey. Would you obey His word tonight? Would you be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you here this evening, friends, having come in contact with the blood? Maybe you've lost your faith. Would you regain it? Would you come home? Friend, would you live a holy life before God and our Lord Jesus Christ once more? For we cannot be saved without holiness. Friends, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, whether to repent of sin, or whether, friends, it's just for the prayers of the church, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?